Hi, and welcome to Light the Way, the teaching ministry of Pastor Colin Munger of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, our desire is to help you grow closer to God through the study, understanding, and application of His Word. So stay tuned, because at the end of the program, we'll have information on how you can reach us. For now, let's open our Bibles and prepare our hearts to hear from God's Word.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the New Testament, the 19th chapter, and it'll be toward the end. It's a series that we have called Good Grief, and that's because there are things in life that at first can seem like they're filled with grief. But with the right perspective, with a positive outlook, we can find good even in the grief. And so this morning, we want to talk about the grief of knowing. The grief of knowing. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is just to know, to be aware. And so the grief of knowing, it's in Luke chapter 19. There was a high school student who did an experiment to see just how gullible people could be. And so he created a petition, and he asked 50 different people if they would sign it to ban a certain chemical by the name of dihydrogen monoxide. Now, he explained to every person that was reading the petition that dihydrogen monoxide has been known to reduce the effectiveness of vehicle brakes leading to accidents, that it has also been known to weaken the structural integrity of elevator shafts and aircraft wings, resulting in crashes, that it is found in almost every cancerous tumor of terminally ill patients, that it's been known to cause third-degree burns on human skin if exposed to it in the wrong conditions, and it can be absolutely fatal if inhaled by people, and inhaling that causes over 100 deaths every single year. And so he created this petition. He said it's not regulated. Everyone just uses this stuff without even thinking. Don't you think the government ought to ban something that dangerous? Well, without thinking, 44 people signed a petition to ban it. 5 people said, well, we need more research done to find a better alternative. And only one person understood that dihydrogen monoxide is water. And I love that story, because it illustrates a very real truth that often it is easier to just not know something. Because once we do know, we can't unknow. We can't unlearn. We can't unhear it. We can't unring the bell. Once it happens, once we know something, we're going to have to act on it and do something about it. Jesus said it in John 9, if you were blind, then you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, the sin remains. The fact is, with knowledge comes obligation. With knowledge comes responsibility. With knowledge comes accountability. Before, they didn't know, but now they do, he said, and that changes everything. And if it's one thing our world has in abundance, it is knowledge. Did you know that the entire sum of the world's knowledge accumulated up to 1845 could have been written in a 1-inch thick book? From 1845 to 1945, just 100 more years, all of the knowledge in that span of time would have been written in a 3-inch book. From 1945 to 1975, only 30 more years, the knowledge of the world, if written down, would be a book as tall as the Washington Monument. And so there is knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge. And actually, knowledge is growing so fast that if it were written in a book, it would have to be written at more than 2,000 pages a minute. And if you started reading and you read 24 hours a day for 7 days a week for 365 days a year from the age of 21 to 70, by the time you finished that task, you would be 1.5 million years behind the curve. There's a lot of knowledge. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 that it is the joy of God to conceal a matter, but it's the joy of kings or people to search it out. In Psalm 119, it says, teach me knowledge and good judgment. And so the problem is not knowledge. It comes from God. The problem is not a lack of knowledge. We have more of it than we can keep up with. The problem is, for many people, is it's the overwhelming burden of knowledge, the grief of knowing. And so it's just easier not to worry about it. Not only is it a lot to keep up with, but in most cases, once you have it, you've got to do something with it. Now that you know something, you're going to have to act. You're going to have to react and respond. And so there is a grief of knowing that exists. And so what ends up happening is the person often just bows out of the conversation altogether. And they say things like, well, you know, I just don't understand all that stuff. It's just too confusing for me. I'm going to leave all of that to the experts. That stuff doesn't really interest me very much. And I don't have time to learn all of that. And so what happens is the person chooses to remain willfully ignorant. In Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's the fool that despises knowledge. And the issue with that, as it comes to our relationship with the Lord, is that our faith is one of knowledge. God has called us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In 1 John 5, he writes, I have written these things that you may know you have eternal life. In the book of Acts, we find that the apostle Paul would often go around to different towns and villages, and he would preach to people there. And it's said that when he got there, he would often reason with the people from the scriptures. Well, the only way he can reason with them is because our faith is reasonable. It's logical, it's intellectual, and that means as much as it's built on the idea of belief and faith, it is always supported by knowledge. And when we don't take the time to learn what we believe, to grow and to develop in the knowledge of the Lord, to learn about the things that God has put in the world for us to glean from, then what happens is the person doesn't reap the benefit that comes from knowing. And so when trouble comes along, and it will, and challenges present themselves, and they will, the person isn't ready. They're not fearful. You know why? Because they don't know that God is in control. They might have been told that, they might have read that, but deep down in their heart and in their mind, they don't know that. They don't know that God is able to overcome even this. They don't know that God has a plan for a future and a hope. They don't know about the future promise of heaven. They don't know that Jesus has already won the war. And so they go through this thing as if somebody who has no idea that God has already ordered it from eternity past. And so while it is true there is a grief of knowing, it is also true there is a greater grief in not knowing. And that even the grief of knowledge can become good grief with the right outlook. And so this morning, I want to talk about a time in the Bible where not knowing, where willful ignorance, where sticking the head in the sand led to more grief than the people expected. And so for that, we're in Luke chapter 19. And it begins in verse 41 where it says, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so what we have is one of the best known events in all of the New Testament. It's talked about on Palm Sunday. It's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And usually we discuss this at Easter time, and we did certainly this year. And often there we talk about it in the context of Jesus going into the city and what that symbolized and the way the crowd reacted and that kind of thing. And it always leads into the discussion of the final week of his life. It leads to the passion on Calvary just a few days later. But today I want to talk about something that doesn't usually get much attention. And yet it seems to be the thing that Jesus was most focused on. And that is the fact that no one knew what was happening. Not even the disciples understood. That's why Jesus says here in verse 42, he says, If you had known, even you, especially in this which is your day, the things that make for your peace. He says it again in verse 44, because you did not know. And understand, to know, does not mean to be aware. Of course, they were aware of what was happening. They watched Jesus ride into the city on a donkey. They were aware of his ministry. They perceived that these things were going on. And so to know doesn't mean to have the facts. It means to comprehend. It means to fully understand and grasp the gravity of the circumstance. In John chapter 5, there was a blind man that Jesus approached, and it said in that passage that he saw the man and he knew that that man had been there a long time. Jesus took one look at that blind man, and in a moment, he understood and knew everything about that man's life. And so he says they did not know that they should have known. And it's interesting because of all the people in the world to know, they should have known the most. Because Israel had the prophets and they had the priests and the law and the scriptures and the temple. They had the chronology and they had all of the history in their people and in their nation. Not only that, but they had the festivals and they had the Passover and they had all of these things. And then they had a timeline. God gave Israel a timeline. Now, Jesus told us that no one knows the day or the hour that the Lord is going to return. But the ancient Jews had a timeline of when the first advent of Jesus would happen. In 1894, there was a man by the name of Robert Anderson. He lived in Great Britain. He was actually knighted as Sir Robert Anderson because of this particular work. And so Robert Anderson, Sir Robert Anderson, he went back and he figured out that if you go to the book of Daniel in chapter 9, which is where Daniel prophesies that from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah would be 69 weeks of years. So 69 times 7, that many years is how many it would be. And so Robert Anderson went to that day, and it's interesting because Artaxerxes begins that timeline in the book of Nehemiah when he commands Nehemiah to go rebuild the walls. And so we know from history, without a shadow of a doubt, that that command was given on March 14th, 445 BC. Well, Robert Anderson went to that date. And then he went forward by 69 weeks of years. And so what he figured was that when you consider the ancients used a 360-day year, and you adjust for the BC to AD transition and leap year and all the other stuff, when you multiply all that out, you get 173,880 days. Well, if you take March 14th, 445 BC, and go forward by 173,880 days, you land on April 6th, 32 AD, the date universally agreed to as Palm Sunday. Now, if Robert Anderson can understand that in 1894, the Jews should have known. They could have known. They ought to have known. They had a countdown that God had given. All they had to do was some basic math. 69 weeks of years from the day that the command goes out. Okay, we know kind of about when it should be. They should have been on the lookout. They should have been ready. But the fact is they weren't. They had no idea what was going on. That's why Jesus wept over the city. It was because they didn't know. And wept, again, the word in English doesn't communicate the full impact of the word because it doesn't mean like that single tear that goes down the cheek. It's not like he was a little bit disappointed as he approached the city. It means an uncontrollable anguish and wailing and sobbing because he knew what they chose to ignore. And look, sometimes the hardest thing is to know. To know what's coming, to know what it's going to be like, to know what it's going to mean to go through the treatment, to have the surgery, to know how hard it's going to be to accomplish the goal, to know what's in store as you try to overcome, to know what the enemy is going to throw at you. For parents, one of the hardest things is to know what your kids will go through growing up. I remember when our children were born and my wife held them and she would look at them and there was that glow. But then in the back of your mind, you always know. Well, yeah, things are great right now. Right now they're innocent. But one day that's going to fade. One day someone's going to call them a mean name. One day they're going to fall off their bike. One day they're going to have to deal with a loss. One day their feelings are going to be hurt. And as a parent, you would do anything to keep your kid from having to go through that pain of life. But the fact is, you can't. You just have to watch and you have to let it happen because it's part of growing up. And so for people, very often, because it is hard to know, the temptation is to hide under a rock and ignore everything around us. And that's exactly what the Jews did. They hid themselves under a rock. They had every opportunity, but they avoided it. They ignored it. They had the priesthood, the people whose job in life was just to keep the other people informed as to what God wanted for them. And the priests were great at what they did. They understood the law. They could explain it. They taught. They spoke and preached. They knew the rituals and the religions and the ceremonies and the feasts and the sacrifices and the offerings. They knew what kind of garments you had to wear. They understood how to interpret the law of Moses. They knew what it meant to not work on the Sabbath, but they were clueless when it came to applying these things to life. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, they knew how to discern the sky and the weather, but they couldn't discern the signs of the times. And my guess is it isn't because they couldn't do it, but they chose not to. And probably because if they took the time to understand, they would have had to dealt with it. And they didn't like Jesus. They thought he was a threat to their authority and their power, and they wanted him gone. And so it's just much easier to ignore everything about him. And so that's what they did. And so Jesus tells them, because you didn't know, you should have known, he said, of all the people in the world, even you, this is your day and you don't even know about it. The other day we celebrated our youngest birthday, and I'll tell you what, the whole world knew it was her day. And she told us it was her day weeks out. She goes, it's going to be this many days until my birthday. Everyone knew, she knew. The Jews should have known. But they chose not to. And they ignored it on purpose. And there were three things particularly that they ignored. One, they ignored spiritual truth. Notice again in verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. They ignored the spiritual truth of who Jesus is. The reality is a lot of people choose to ignore spiritual truth. Because as soon as we acknowledge the existence of God, a lot of other things have to fall in place. Because if we acknowledge God is there, then we have to admit that there is more to life than just this. We have to admit that there is a spiritual realm, and we have to admit that there's more to our existence than just the next paycheck or the career advancement or buying the faster car or where we're going to go on vacation. There's more to life than just the things that we accumulate. And if that is true, then that means that there is something after this life. And if that is true, that must mean that there is a judgment after this life, because I know, for instance, that not all my sins have been paid for by me. I know that I've not been held accountable for every single bad thing or misdeed that I've ever committed. And the moment a person comprehends all of that and accepts that, they're going to have to deal with it, because there's a lot every one of us gets away with. And we're not struck down and we're allowed to continue on. But we know that there is a justice that must be done. There is a balance that exists in life. There's an equilibrium that must be upheld. We see it in science. We see it in nature. And if there is such a thing as God, then we will see it with him. And yet it doesn't seem to be that there is that balance in this life. That was what Asaph lamented in Psalm 73. He says that surely God is good to Israel, but my feet almost stumbled. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said nothing in this life is balanced. And the moment we comprehend that, the moment we accept the fact that there is more than just what we can see, we have to deal with that. And not just the truth of what has happened, but also the truth of how it affects everything else. Because that means that I have to admit that there are things I'm going to be held accountable for, and I don't know how I'm going to answer for them. Which means I must need someone to do it for me. And that means I'm going to have to deal with the fact that I might not have always made the best choices, and one day I will be made to answer for that. And that one day I will give an account for everything. And that means I've got to examine my lifestyle and my choices and my habits and my behavior. And what that means is I have to deal with the fact that there will be a reckoning. And the fact is, most people don't want to do that. They would rather none of this be real. They would rather it not be true in any way. They would rather that the Bible and Jesus and the church and us just go away. Just stop bringing it up. Stop mentioning it. Because if they acknowledge that there is a God, they're going to have to acknowledge that there is a judgment, and they will have to acknowledge that they need a Savior. And then they're going to have to acknowledge that the Bible tells us there is one, and his name is Jesus. And they're going to have to do something with Jesus. Either receive him or reject him, but they're going to have to deal with him. And most people don't want to. In 2 Timothy, it says they turn their ears away from the truth and aside to fables. And yet everywhere we go, we're surrounded by spiritual truth. In Psalm 19, it tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, that his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, can be clearly perceived. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, lift your eyes and say, who created this? The fact is, there is more of the spiritual realm in the world than there is the physical realm in the world. But because we don't see it, because it doesn't seem obvious, most people would rather it just not be there and ignore it altogether. And so the Jews have ignored the spiritual truth of who Jesus is. They had a countdown. They had prophecies, more than 300 of them pointing to this individual. They had John the Baptist and his testimony. They had all the miracles and all the signs and all the wonders and all the teachings. But it says that they did not know the time of their visitation. And so they ignored spiritual truth. The second thing they ignored was practical reality. Notice in verse 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. The practical reality of life is that there are enemies that exist. Not all people want the best for you. Not all gifts are blessings. Life is not always fair. Sometimes we get the short end of the stick. Sometimes the cheaters win and the good people get blamed. In Ecclesiastes, it says time and chance happen to them all. The reality is there is an enemy, and we all share a common one, and he wants nothing more than to pull you as far from God as possible. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus even warned us about that. He said that false Christs and prophets will arise to deceive even the elect if possible. Paul says it again in the book of Acts, among you wolves will rise up. He said, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away from you and to themselves. That is the reality of the world. But the problem is, many don't want to recognize the reality. They want to ignore it altogether because it's easier than dealing with it. And we see it in all kinds of things. We see it when people who have had a cough for 6 months refuse to go to the doctor. Oh, no, I think it'll go away on its own. Like, well, it's been 6 months. You don't sound any better. It sounds a little worse, in fact. It's like, no. You know why? Because they don't want to go. Probably it's nothing. Probably a little bit of a steroid or some kind of a immune booster is going to help them, but they don't want to know because it might not be that. It might be catastrophic. It might be very scary, and they'd rather not know than deal with the reality that there's something happening. Or a person who avoids a hard decision because they don't want to deal with it. And so they ignore it because they don't want to deal with the fallout or the consequences or the uncertainty that it might create. And so they hope it just goes away completely. It's kind of like the old joke that it's amazing that any married couple actually lives beyond a couple of weeks, because most of the conversations are, what do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? I don't know. One of us better figure out. We're going to starve. My wife and I have that conversation all the time. What do you want for dinner? She goes, I don't know. What do you want? It's like, I don't know. What do you want? Except today I have her pinned. I said, it's Mother's Day. You've got to choose. And she says, okay, I choose whatever you think. And I said, that's not going to work. I did get her to pick though. But we avoid these hard decisions because we don't want to deal with it. It's just easier not to. We avoid applying to colleges or dealing with things that come up, or even something that we might be afraid of. And so we avoid something because of what might happen. So we don't open the envelope. We don't answer the call. We don't return the email or listen to the message because although we don't know what's in it, we have a gut feeling what's in it. We'd rather it not be there. And until I hear it, it doesn't really exist. And it always happens with the same heart, and that is a hope that it will resolve itself, that it won't be real, that it won't happen, that this news that we just heard won't be right, that the person will not have left, that the scans will be normal, that the bill collectors will just go away, that all of it will just disappear. We just ignore it long enough. And so what happens is people ignore the practical reality. And the Jews were ignoring the practical reality that they were not preparing the way they should be preparing. And so Jesus says, the reality is there are enemies and they're coming and you're not ready. The third thing they ignored was physical danger. It says it again in verse 43, surround you and close you in on every side, verse 44, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Now, historically, this happened. It was the year 70 AD, so just a few years after Jesus' ministry. It was the 10th Roman Legion, and they had been dispatched by Emperor Nero, and they went to Jerusalem. And they surrounded the city, and they dug trenches, and they besieged the city for many days and weeks until finally they breached the walls, and when they did, they killed 1,100,000 Jews. They destroyed all the homes and all the buildings, and they tore down the walls of the temple to the stone. And so there was a very physical, real, clear, and present danger that Israel would have to deal with, and yet they ignored it. And the truth is, there is a very real and present physical danger for believers to deal with in 2026. And it isn't the 10th Roman Legion, but it is a danger nonetheless. The Bible says to be ready because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And so it is a dangerous world out there. It's a battleground, not a playground. When you leave this building, you are in the mission field. There is a danger from people who say, you just got to lighten up a little bit. You take that church stuff too seriously, just relax. There is a danger that comes from undermining marriage and the social and relational fallout that comes from tearing down the family. There is a danger that comes from sexualizing everything so much that our 12 and 13-year-old girls look like they're 20, and then we wonder why they're pregnant at 15 and abortions at 16. There is a danger that comes from bending society around the felt needs of people so that a whole generation of people are raised in a way that they cannot cope and cannot endure, and they collapse and retreat and shirk at the slightest amount of pressure and difficulty. There is a danger of things like hyper-violence in games and TV. There is a danger of championing criminal activity and drugs in the music. There is a danger to allowing our children to make life-changing and altering decisions without parental involvement. There is a danger to making mind-altering substances more available. There is a danger that comes from mandating that people affirm what is patently false as though it were objectively true. The Bible says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creation and not the Creator. And there is a danger in all of that. There is a danger in the pressure from a world that says you're overreacting, it's just music, it's just games, it's just music, it's just a movie, it's just a swimsuit, it's just words. There is a danger. And it is the same kind of danger that Israel faced. And it is a danger that comes from an enemy surrounding and besieging and tearing down every single thing of virtue. And it is a danger that we do not recognize until it arrives. Somebody once said that the easiest line to draw in life is the line between 0 and 1. Because the line between 1 and 2 is a lot easier to cross. And once you've done that, the line between 2 and 3 is really easy, and by then it's a habit. And so you draw the line between 0 and 1, and you say, no, we never, or yes, we always, but we don't cross that boundary. Because there is a danger, a real danger, in casually saying yes to so many things on so many occasions. It isn't even that we've crossed the line anymore. It's that the line has been erased. And by the time the enemy reveals himself, it is often too late. And so Israel has a danger. He says, here is the danger, that they're going to level you and your children within you to the ground and not leave a stone upon another. And so there is a danger that they are ignoring. And so Jesus is weeping and he's agonizing over the city because he knows what they don't know. He knows what they've chosen to ignore. He knows what they're turning a blind eye to because it's inconvenient and it's difficult and it's something they don't want to have to work around. And it's the things that God has given them to understand. He gave them a countdown. He gave them the prophets. And so they're ignoring it all. They're ignoring the spiritual truth of who he is. They're ignoring the practical reality of what's going on in the world around them. And they're ignoring the physical danger that's coming from an enemy that they're not acknowledging. And because of that, they have missed, and this is the fourth thing to just note for the morning, the actual solution. They think the solution isn't ignoring it. It'll go away on its own. It'll resolve itself. But there is an actual solution. He says it in verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here's the thing. On our own, we will not overcome everything that is out there. It's too much. It just develops too fast. It changes too rapidly. You buy a new cell phone today, in 6 months, it's obsolete. If you have a computer that's more than 5 years old, it probably struggles to use the internet. On our own, we're that way. We fall behind. We get behind. We just can't keep up. We're overwhelmed, and so the tendency is to just not even try. And so on our own, we're not going to overcome everything of the world. But the good news and the encouragement here is that we don't have to be on our own. That there is help, and help has been sent. There has been a day of visitation. Now, they didn't recognize it, but it's there nonetheless. Jesus said, you did not know the time of your visit. And in the Bible, understand that visit, again, another word that you have to take in the original language because it just says more. It's not just the stopping by. You know, we said, oh, I visited so-and-so. I went and I stopped by and I had a cup of coffee. We had a good talk and then I left. Or, you know, somebody visited for a few minutes this morning. And in the Bible, it's never casual. It's always intentional. It always comes with this connotation of giving help or doing some kind of service. In Luke chapter 7, it says, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people, it says. And so to visit in the Bible is to go with the act of serving. And it says here that there is and has been a time of visitation. And so help has been available. But the thing is, and it's why Jesus is weeping over the city, it's because all the help in the world isn't going to do any good if we don't take the time to acknowledge we need it. Your doctor might have a wonderful miracle drug that will help you recover from anything. But you're not going to take it if you don't have it. And if you don't have it, it's because you didn't admit you needed it. And yet it can't help you at all if it's not in your hand. And so the fact is that your doctor can give you something that will overcome everything you're dealing with, but until you apply it to the circumstance, it can't have any effect at all. We cannot deal with something that we don't acknowledge, that we refuse to admit is there, that we say, you know what, it's just not worth knowing all of that. It's too big, it's too heavy, it's too hard. And it is an inconvenient truth that we need help, that we need a Savior. But the encouragement from God is he has already sent one. Long before we knew there was a problem, God had a plan and a promise made to the world. And he gave us a timeline, more than 300 prophecies that said this is what it would look like. All of that to point to the singular person of Jesus Christ, the one who is weeping over a city that he's there to save and yet doesn't understand what they have in their midst. But before he can help anybody, they've got to admit it's needed. In the book of Matthew, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that verse has been misapplied so many times to mean, blessed are sad people. But the reality is, sad people are not promised heaven. Saved people are promised heaven. The ones who recognize spiritual emptiness and spiritual poverty. The ones who say, you know what, of myself, I don't have enough. I need something more. You see, at some point, every one of us is going to have to answer the question, what did you do about Jesus? Because like it or not, that will have to be dealt with in every single person's life. One way or another, each person will reckon with the reality, the spiritual truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And for those who receive him, there will come a type of grief. He will convict. He will work in you and cut at things and prune, and you're going to notice your perception on life changes, and you're going to see things in a way that you never saw before. And sometimes you will think that it's easier to just not know, to not be aware, to go back under the rock, because it was easier before I knew all of this stuff. It was easier when this didn't bother me. It was easier when I could just go and do without feeling guilty. But now I've got all of that. And there is a grief that comes with knowing. But there is a greater blessing that comes with knowing. And that is the blessing of knowing that although there is a grief in the work that God is doing in the life of the person as they're sanctified, there is the blessing of knowing where you're headed and what the end goal is. Because, you know, I read this verse and it talks all about Israel being surrounded and destroyed. But, you know, you go a few books later on down the road here and it says, yeah, but Jesus is coming back and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of this is for a reason. None of it is wasted effort. And so, yes, there may be a temporary type of discomfort that comes from God molding a person into the one he would call them to be. But there is a greater blessing in becoming the one that he's called you to be. And so Jesus says to them, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Lord, there is certainly a weight and a burden that comes with knowledge because it is often easier to just put the head down and ignore. Lord, when we know, when our eyes are opened, when we see the angles behind the scenes, when we see the agenda, when we see the spiritual strife that exists, when we look at things and we say these are not just independent developments of society, that there is an orchestrated effort here to pull this world farther from the Lord. We see it in every corner. We see it in the way clothing is designed. We see it in the lyrics and songs. We see it in what's on TV. We see it in what's fashionable. We see it in what's permissible. We see it in the things that are denied, the things that are affirmed as truth, even though they are patently, objectively not. Lord, it isn't just these individual things, but Lord, this is a developed plan. When we see that, when we recognize that, that's a burden. But Lord, with that also comes the blessing of knowing that although we're just now seeing it, you have already dealt with it. Jesus hung on a cross and he said it was finished. He promised that he would return. He said until he does, he's preparing a place for us so that where he is, we may be also. He promised that one day all of these things will be sorted out. And he promised that in the meantime, that he would be with us, he says, to the end of the age. So Lord, there is definitely a burden in being aware, but there is a blessing as well, because we can look to the end of the Bible. And we see that although some of these things seem disconnected and difficult, we know that they are all there for a reason and a purpose. That every one of them moves us a step closer to heaven on earth. So, Father, there may be grief in knowing, but there is more blessing in knowing. Because with knowing comes the awareness that we have a Savior. Not just that we need one, but also that we have one. not just that we need forgiveness, but that we've been forgiven. Lord, in one fell swoop, we can be aware of our need and the fact that you have already fulfilled it. And so although there is grief in knowledge, Lord, it is a good kind of grief because it comes with the awareness of who you are. Father, I pray that as we go through our day and our week, that you would be with us. And as we endure and deal with and face the challenges that may come our way, I pray that we would do so with the understanding and the knowledge that you have already overcome it all. In Jesus' name, amen.